line with us, we have Justin Laumann. Justin, good morning to you. I have a question for you, Justin, before you start.
Tell us.
Justin, I'm wondering if Larry Ellison said was true for you, that are you going to be only in your best behavior when you are fully recorded by artificial intelligence? Is that how it works?
It depends when it is, but I have to say, America, I hate that we're going to go to this artificial intelligence. It's going to dominate. It's a new industrial revolution. But if America doesn't, China's going to.
Oh yeah.
And whoever wins this AI race as a nation wins the next war, because it's primarily going to be used.
Yeah.
To put power over other nations in all the facets that the digital world can, and particularly with weapons. But I have a very interesting friend that works in intelligence, and he says the next war will be fought with sticks and rocks because the first thing they're going to do is take out everything electronic. And a lot of good AI will be if you don't have a power grid. And yeah, they're banking a lot on stuff, but anyway.
Yeah, wow. Yeah, that's just definitely very interesting, very sobering times as well. So tell me a little bit about Trump's deportation campaign. I saw some videos. People arriving in different countries, in Brazil even. Someone sent me a video of the first illegal immigrants in the United States that were of Brazilian nationality. They're coming. They were arriving at the tarmac in Brazil. They're leaving the airplanes. They were on shackles, both in their hand and feet. And I think that one of the reporters just say, "Hey, welcome back to Brazil." So, what happened in Colombia? What happened there?
Well, it's all going on, and Trump's doing what he said he'd do. I even saw Dr. Phil with Tom Holman interviewing some of the guys they've captured. Like, it's. They're going hard at this. They sent two plane loads down to Colombia, and the Colombian president, Petro's his last name, Gustavo.
Petro.
He said, "Well, we're not taking them."
He's not taking his own citizens back.
No, because they're bad eggs. He said, no, you can keep them. We're not taking them. And in a normal, the last 50 years, that would have caused a diplomatic incident. The ambassadors would have been called, and there would have been some letters and emails exchanged, and eventually they would have negotiated it out and they'd do something. But this is now Trump's in charge. So first thing Trump does, he says, okay, and he announces this on Truth Social or whatever social media thing he's using at the time. 25%
tariffs.
What do you call them? Tariffs. Starting off 25% for 1 week, and then it goes to 50%. And a place like Colombia sells a lot of coffee beans and things to the United States. That's going to hurt them bad, but that's not enough. There's a travel ban on every government official. Their visas are revoked on all the government officials, and the visas are revoked for every party member. For every party member's family and all supporters of the government. And then we're going to enhance customs and border inspections. And we're also going to go to the International Emergency Economic Powers Act and go to Treasury, Banking and Finance and put the brakes on all their banking. Within 1 hour, Colombia said, "We'll send our plane and help you to pick them up.
Bring them over. Send them." Wow, that was a display of power. Because when I heard this news, I did not know about Elon, and I listened to it to them, Justin, when they were still breaking and saying, Colombia just turned down the two military airplanes that carried their citizens, and that was it. It's like, oh. And then Trump said, "Hey, we're going to tariff you 25%. But until that time, I thought that, Colombia was just going to stick with it, because particularly the rhetoric of Gustavo Petro, he said, "We're not going to receive them until you start treating our citizens with respect, with dignity, and you have a due process." And then 1 hour later, okay, you know what? forget about this. Just send them in.
Send them. The days of the Roman Empire, Rome did what it wanted to do. I want to put it to you today that America is far more powerful than the Roman Empire was.
Mm.
And if they truly chose to do whatever they want to do, and we're seeing some flashes of this, but not they haven't gone all out. Even when they fight wars, they fight with one arm behind their back.
Yeah,
they don't put every weapon on the field. So Trump is exercising the power that he actually has. And if you get in his road, I think you're a foolish person.
Which makes me think, because by the way that he's being signing these executive orders, Justin, it appears like, you know what, I'm going to do what I need to do. You know, forget about debates, forget about Congress approvals. I'm running this show. And isn't that impressive? So I was thinking, hey, so every time that that was like debates and coming to Congress, was that all just a puppet show? The presidents of the United States always had these all this power in their hands, and they just never use them as extensively as Donald is using.
Well, you know, there's three branches of government in the U.S. system. The legislative is the Congress. They are to make the laws. The executive, the White House, the president, is to execute the laws, to make sure the laws are obeyed. And then you've got the judicial branch. But these executive orders seem to cross all three things. And, you know, particularly the one where he says if you're born in the United States, even though the Constitution declares you a citizen, I've written an executive order against that. That's already in court. Letitia James in New York has taken him to court on that. That's going to be really interesting. I thought he doesn't stand a chance of winning in court regarding the Constitution and it being interpreted differently. But there are many commentators now saying, well, actually, that was so slaves were able to be American citizens and it doesn't apply the way it's being used today. So we'll watch that with interest.
Wow. Wow. Absolutely. And tell me more about what happened with Tulsi Gabbard and Robert Kennedy Jr. this week.
Yeah,
and also,
they're on this week.
Yeah.
They're on this week for the hearings.
Okay.
That's going to be now. Hegseth got through, Pete Hegseth got through with a tie, and the vice president cast his vote to make it 51-50. So it was close. I think Robert Kennedy has really upset the apple cart because he's a Democrat, and Tulsi Gabbard served in as a senator as a Democrat. So the knives will be out this week in a way that we haven't seen yet. It's been pretty rough, but this will go to next level is my prediction. What's going to happen? I have no idea, but Trump has put these two names up. RFK running Health and Human Services and Tulsi doing the intelligence, what do you call it, the director of intelligence right across all the agencies. So they're very important positions, particularly Tulsi Gabbard's. Let's see what happens, but that's supposed to take place later this week. Something to keep an eye on.
And it's interesting that you mentioned that because these are some of the things that we have been talking about already. You mentioned that the January 6th pardons would probably be one of the first acts of Donald Trump, and that was the case. You also mentioned that the pro-life activists that were in jail as well, that the Biden administration put on jail, they also received pardon from Donald Trump. And the other thing that you and I spoke about was the JFK and the Martin Luther King files
That's right, Trump has declassified.
So do we know anything about it? Like, has anybody gone through these files? Are they already open to the public? Do you know how that's going to work?
There's a process they claim will be around 2 weeks, and we are waiting with bated breath because, like I said, I've been reading more than one book on this topic. I find it fascinating.
Mm-hmm.
Just because the footage itself causes you to question what's going on.
Yeah.
And now Trump has seen it all. And he has made so many statements. It's so bad that I really don't want anyone else to see it. And then RFK has joined his cabinet or has agreed to do do what he's doing in human health services because of the release of the assassination of his uncle and his father and Martin Luther King. The powers to be that control these documents don't want this to come out. And so they are going to, there's going to be a struggle go on to see whether Trump is going to have the power to do what he's doing. And I'd say Colombia would say, I think you should release it. Because if they don't release everything, if they redact it yet again, because every time they release something, they have whole pages just blacked out with redactions. And no one can get to the bottom of who really orchestrated these killings. Because there seems to be something very malicious going on. And we're waiting with bated breath to see whether the government of the United States was actually involved. And that's a suspicion. Wow.
Yes. And I think that, you know, that that would be also in line with what a lot of people have been speculating about the Secret Service, you know, trying to, you know, or failing to protect Donald Trump in his first assassination attempt against him, could have been an inside job as well. So there's a lot of people questioning that.
This suits his narrative. If he wants to destroy the what he calls the deep state or the unelected officials that run the government, no matter who's in power, he wants to deconstruct that whole thing. If this narrative, if it turns out that the CIA or some other party in the US government were involved in these things, that's going to make his hand very powerful in the following months to actually go ahead and do what he said he'd do.
Absolutely. And Justin, so tell me a little bit, you know, just remind our radio friend, why are we so interested from a Bible perspective in following closely what's happening in the United States?
Well, you've just been covering it really on the OpenAI issue and everything that's going on with China and the US. But in Bible prophecy, the United States is the last superpower. It is the final superpower, and it's important to keep an eye on where we are. Now, none of us know times or dates or seasons, but we know events. And we know there's a tremendous event coming that will be centered really around the United States and its power and what it does, the lamb-like beast that speaks like a dragon. So there's a lot of things happening in other countries. Australia as well. We could talk about Australia Day and da-da-da-da-da. But ultimately, the thing that's really going to impact God's people is what God has outlined for us in the Scripture. So that's why we have this bit of a predisposition to watch what's happening in the U.S.
Absolutely. Justin Lawman, thank you so much. We thank you for joining us today. I know it's not Monday, but, you know, the start of the week wouldn't be the same without you talking to us on the radio about what's going on in the world.
Short week. I'll be up there Thursday, Friday. I'll catch you up.
All right. Looking forward to see you.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
And we are going to have a Bible study coming up, a Bible study about God's divine love and his wrath. How does the wrath of God and his divine love can coexist? Well, we're going to be exploring that throughout this week, this very important topic. I think it's one of the most important topics in understanding God's love, to understand God's justice and God's response to evil. But before we get there, we have a few things that we need to do first, Lawson.
Sure.
Guess which ones?
Well, I think firstly we need to get into the quiz.
Lawson, you're a genius.
Dude, no, it's like I've done this before.
That's right.
It's crazy.
Lawson, like, how did you know? All right, okay, let's go for another quiz question.
All right. In the book of Revelation, what did John eat that made his belly bitter? Sweet to taste, but bitter to the belly. Mm-hmm. And we have it correct on both sides here. The number is 0491-064-669 for you to send through your answer. 0491-064-669. In the book of Revelation, what did John eat that made his belly bitter?
It's a similar reaction that I get when I had some burgers in certain joints out there.
I was literally about to say the same thing. It's literally sounds like me when I go out to eat sometimes.
That's right. I'm not gonna tell exactly where, but you probably it's everywhere in the whole world.
Okay. Sure.
Okay.
A franchise.
If you do know the answer to this did his question. Just text us to 0491064.
The answer is not a burger.
669. It's not a burger. And they haven't been invented back then. Not that we know, at least. Mm-hmm. And also, this is the same number for you to text. It's an offer that it's valid for today only.
Mm-hmm.
We have a book that we want to give it to you, radio friend, so that you and I can be not only on the same page, but that you can discern what are lies and what are truths when it comes to God's word. You'll see that fake news is something that people have been only talking about for about 10 years or so, Lawson. Mm. In reality, fake news, according to the Bible, has been around for 6,000 years. Mm. How can you discern the deep fakes of Satan in the spiritual world? This book by Steve Wolberg that will expose the global myths about death, about ghosts, about the afterlife from the Bible.
Yeah.
You can get a book.
We should.
For free.
You should. So, you should
so,
get it.
So text us now. Don't delay, because after the show, you won't be able to claim it. Send the code word hashtag expose to 0491-064-669. And it's going to, I love, one of the things that I love about this book, Lawson, is that it goes into apparently controversial passages in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And it really breaks it down and helps to explain. For example, what about the thief on the cross?
Yeah.
Or what does the Apostle Paul say then when he was absent from the body? Does it mean that you can have supernatural trips outside of your body? Mm. How does it work?
What does the Bible mean where it says when it says that they have no rest day or night forever and ever?
All right.
They'll be tormented.
This is going to be an incredible book, short chapter, straightforward, to the point. It's an incredible resource that we are giving to you for absolutely free. It's a gift from Faith FM to you as a thank you for your listenership to us. It means a lot. Lawson, okay, let's go to the next phase. I wanted to know if there are any messages that we have received from our radio friend.
Yeah, absolutely. There's a bunch of messages here. Okay, getting back to when we started our show, doing the More Like Him section. Good morning. Won't the powerful inherit this earth? Won't the new earth, the meek will inherit? Didn't Jesus show his meekness every time he was bullied and when he gave himself to the cross? Jesus said, if this was my kingdom, my people would fight for it. But it wasn't. I think this is a collection of thoughts sent in by Wayne here, and I think what he's saying is interesting is that the ultimate example of this meekness that will inherit the earth is Christ himself.
Absolutely.
Right?
Which reminds me of that passage in Psalm 53. And he was taken to the slaughter like a lamb. He did not open his mouth.
Mm.
And he was suffered injustice. He was trialed unjustly. And he was counted again among the transgressors. Just quoting from my head here, paraphrasing from my head. But Jesus, even though he had the power in his words to free himself, to destroy the whole world if he wanted to, he stayed silent, stayed mute, and he was taken to the cross on our behalf. So, yeah, that's meekness. And as you said, Lawson, meekness is not, it's not about being weak. Meekness is, even if you're very strong, it's about not retaliating, not repaying evil with evil.
Yeah.
Next one.
Another text message sent in here by Wayne. He said this. He asked the question, wouldn't nuclear bombs take out all AI? We were talking about AI the world is talking about AI at the moment in our interview with Justin Lawman. And I think this is a pretty valid question. It's like, oh, isn't it just ones and zeros at the end of the day that's blown up by a bomb? Like, if I blow up this facility that they're going to build, wouldn't that just take it all out?
But I'll tell you, man, that would be a drastic use because, okay, so where do you have to nuclear bomb? Because AI lives in, it's a digital thing. So whenever you have one computer with access to internet or not, someplace, not even that, if you have a computer, an underground computer, for example, in a nuclear shelter, how do you get rid of that? As long as you have electricity, you have AI. So unless you're willing to destroy the whole earth with the bomb, then I would say, no, I don't think you can.
And that's a really good point. It's like the AI has such a capability to enforce and control and do all these things. And yeah, at the end of the day, it's a computer, but that's what makes it so elusive, is that it's really difficult to shut down. But as Justin Lawman was saying in his interview with us, I really appreciated his point about the next world war being fought with sticks and stones, because that's what people will see. The thing to take out will be everything electronic.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And actually, I'll tell you this thing, Lawson and Shell. I do not know if you know. Have you heard the name Geoffrey Hinton?
Nah.
Geoffrey Hinton won the Nobel Prize of Physics last year.
Mm-hmm.
Him and John Hopfield. And both of them for their work in artificial intelligence and machine learning and whatnot. So he was one of the pioneers in AI. And you know what he said?
What did he say?
He said that he believes that the chance that AI will destroy the whole of humanity is about 20%.
20?
That's right. Do you think that's an acceptable risk level, Lawson? Like 1 in 5 chance that if things are left as they are, AI is just going to obliterate humanity. This is why another stream from which Jesus will be saving us from.
Wow.
Before we were capable of destroying the world with nuclear bombs.
Yeah.
And now AI, it's a greater chance. And this is the thing that he said. He said that the problem with AI is that nuclear bombs, they don't have their own will.
Mm.
You'd have a human being pressing buttons to activate them. AI is different. And with general artificial intelligence, which is going to be smarter than us, he's basically saying it's going to be the first time that we humans are trying to control something that is more intelligent than us.
Oof.
And the comparison that he made was this. It's like a 3-year-old boy trying to control an adult.
Ugh. Scary.
So he says, unless something really drastic is done now, the chances are, left into the hands of sinners, in sinful humanity. And these are not my words. These are not Scaffy thing, saying this. This is a Nobel Prize winner that was awarded a Nobel Prize because of his work with AI. And he's saying, hey, yeah, I think that the chance of us getting exterminated by AI is like 20%.
Mm. Dude, I loved it. Like, shout out Lyle and I on the show in 2022. ChatGPT had just come out, and we were just addicted to, looking stuff up for, 2 weeks straight.
Remember when it was so models?
Fun? All this stuff was, really fun, and we just, hey, dude, I just wrote a sermon with ChatGPT. Oh, bro, ask ChatGPT this. And, we were just so mind blown.
I want to ask you, Lawson, this question. And I'll make a revelation here.
Uh-huh.
And I also want to ask for our radio friend. When you're interacting with these artificial intelligence, do you say please and thank you to the robots?
Oh, no, I'm rude. No,
you're rude? I have to confess, I always say please and thank you. And in the back of my mind, I say, you know what? If we have the AI Armageddon here happening, they might remember that I was polite with them and perhaps they can spare me. So pro tip for you. Pro tip.
That's awesome.
A little politeness can go a long way even with robots.
Dude. Man, 2011, I told Siri to shut up accidentally. My life's over, bro. When they take over, I'm gone. They'll never forget
bro,
that.
Okay. Yeah. So thank you, Wayne, for your
time
message.
To be alive.
Do we have any more messages, Lawson, that we want to read?
I think we can get into our Bible study.
A
lot of people claiming the reward.
That's
a lot of
right.
people.
Michael, Robert, Lynn, Liz, everybody are requesting the resource. So we're going to send them to you. Good on you guys. Mm. Lynn said, "Hey, love you, people. Oh, we love you back, Lynn.
Yeah,
we love you back, but just not as much as Jesus loves you.
Amen.
He loves you more than we could ever, and I think that that's good news." Clinton also sent a message saying that he would like the book, so we'll be sending one your way. We had a question that was sent. Shell, do you think that was for our show? It came after the show on Friday, I think, or on Monday,
mm-hmm.
by Robert. And Robert said...
it was definitely to our number here, and it could be related to the show from Thursday, I was thinking.
Okay, so the question was, Robert said, babies are unable to make a conscious decision for God. So what are babies' faith if they die at this stage? I think it's a great, good question, Robert. Let me see if we can answer that quickly to you. And perhaps we can even defer that one for perhaps a longer treatment by Lyle.
Mm. Yeah, I'm just wondering actually what time of day it was sent. Yeah, it was. It was actually sent right after Lyle answered the question during question of the day on that topic. So it'll be a good follow-up question for him to deal with because, yeah, it was the time of day on Thursday's timestamp is during question of the day.
Okay. So what would you like me to do? So,
we can send that on to him because I think that was
okay. So
him.
Robert, we will send that message to Lyle. Lyle, he will answer that question to you very thoroughly in his show. And yeah.
Yep.
And I hope that you will appreciate
so
it.
So everybody
for your
needs
message.
To tune in for that answer.
That's right. Very good, Lawson. So let's get into the wrath of God. When I'm talking about the wrath of God, Lawson, you know, it really helped me when I was just looking into the meaning of the Hebrew word for wrath.
Mm-hmm.
And have you ever looked up into what is like the literal translation?
Of wrath.
Wrath, in
Hebrew.
Yeah.
No, not personally. Enlighten us, please.
Okay, look, the word that is translated as wrath is it's af, or it can also mean charon. Charon also is another word that is translated as wrath.
Mm-hmm.
But in Greek is orge. And this is the interesting thing. When you're looking into the etymology of that word, wrath is literally means snap.
Mm. Snap.
That's right, like snapping of a branch.
Yeah.
So you're trying to bend a branch or a stick, and you're applying force to it on both sides until eventually it snaps.
Ah.
And that is the word. So the wrath of God is like the snap of God.
Yeah.
Why would God snap? How long does it take? How does that relate to his love? That's what we're going to be finding out in today's study and throughout this week. So stay tuned because we will dig deeper.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show. Connect with us on 0491 064669.
That's a really interesting translation, actually. Like, as in, you know, in terms of, I mean,
it's like a breaking point.
Words in every language have, you know, multiple meanings and can be translated multiple ways. But yeah, it's, you know, it can be seen as this kind of, I can imagine. My question is, what does this relate to in terms of this snapping? Is it like, if it's the wrath of God, if it's the snap of God, if it's the break of God, is it, you know, the time, could it be referring to the time in which finally God makes a judgment and brings something to an end, maybe? Mm-hmm. This is the reference?
Look, the Bible says that God is long-suffering.
Mm-hmm.
He's patient. By the way, the Hebrew expression for long-suffering is great.
Yeah.
You know what it says? I don't remember the exact word in Hebrew now. I could look up, but in Hebrew, long suffering or patience, he said God has a large nose.
It's
large
long.
Nostrils.
Wow.
And the reason why you have large nostrils is that when you need to be patient with someone,
mm-hmm.
what do you need to do?
You need to breathe.
Take a deep breath. And yeah. Also, look, God has like a really, really large nostrils. I mean, like, he can take a lot for a long time. But patience is not the same as passivity, Lawson. Patience means that you take a long time, that you evaluate, you're not taking things hurriedly. But it doesn't say that you never act.
Yeah.
The thing is, when we're talking about how long does it take for God to act on injustices, the answer is it depends. But when it comes to, in some cases, in some stories of the Bible, God acted on injustices like straight away, boom. And I can think of a few stories. For example, when the sons of Korah rebelled against God in the desert, they had chance after chance after chance to repent. God showed them that basically they wanted to seize control, seize power from Moses and say, no, you know, stop hearing to Moses, you know, listen to us. God can talk to all of us. So listen to us now and we're going to be the representatives of God. And God showed them, you know, that no, it was Moses and they still refused. And then the Bible says that the earth swallowed them up.
Mm.
Just like a massive hole open up out of the nowhere and swallowed them in. But that is a very rare story. Those stories of God inflicting supernatural judgment on someone, they are quite rare. Another example of that is Sodom and Gomorrah.
Mm-hmm.
Another example where fire and brimstone were falling from heaven. But when it comes to Sodom and Gomorrah, how long did it take? How long did it take to God to finally... act on that?
I think that's a super important question to ask. I think people who claim that God is unjust based on his actions in the Bible, particularly like the judgment that he brings, either the flood or Sodom and Gomorrah, I think that they are lacking this context of patience and time.
That's right.
Sodom and Gomorrah is a really good example because we see in tandem with the life of Abraham playing out, we see Sodom and Gomorrah's judgment playing out. And we see that, well, Lot is living there and, you know, he's in the city, and simultaneously Sodom and Gomorrah is during their time, you know, increasing in wickedness, then being like... destroyed and looted by like a great foreign nation, of which Abraham goes and, you know, saves Lot is among the captives that are taken. Abraham goes and he saves the captives that have been taken from Sodom and Gomorrah. He takes all of the things that were looted, like all the money, all the silver, all the gold, all the animals, everything. Takes it. Well, he tithes it first, gives a portion to the Lord, to Melchizedek the high priest. Takes it back to Sodom and Gomorrah with this message of, you know, God has saved you. This is the
power
of God. For free, because
Abraham didn't take a single cent.
That's
as
right.
His cut.
God has saved
for
you.
For saving them.
I'm giving everything back to you, like consistent calls to action to follow God, seeing God's providence, seeing God's mercy. And despite all of this, their evil increases. And I think that with that added context, we can see that God is actually doing so much to communicate to these people that, hey, I love you, I care for you, I want you to live, but you are making every single possible wrong choice that will lead to your destruction. And this is the thing. The question is, did God need to step in Sodom and Gomorrah? Did he need to bring that judgment and you could say that violence to them on that particular day when, you know, fire fell from heaven and Lot and his family were saved? And I think the answer to that is, well, it's either going to happen to them then or in the future. Like at some,
every time that God destroys is to preserve.
That's right.
So when God destroyed humanity with the flood was because the Bible says that God has seen the end of all flesh before his eyes. In other words, humanity was going to destroy themselves.
Yeah.
And we're just talking about it.
Mm-hmm.
We are always on the brink of wanting to destroy ourselves.
Yeah.
Unless God does something to intervene. We're just talking about how we're doing it with our computer programs.
Yeah.
And this is not a new thing in humanity. It's new because of the extent of the technology and so on. But humanity using their talents, their gifts, the resources that God has given them to oppress and to kill and destroy, it was certainly not new. So Sodom and Gomorrah, either they're going to be destroying themselves and others with them, or we can put a stop here and save many innocent lives.
Yeah.
One time, someone is saying, you know, why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And that person was talking to a historian, and he said, hey, do you think that it was right for the United States to use an atomic weapon on Japan?
Oof. Big question.
Because the atomic weapon in Japan killed, like, you know, tens, if not hundreds of thousands, mm-hmm. in Hiroshima and Nagasaki, but it stopped the war. According to their military projections at the time, if they didn't do so, if they just decided to go with the war through conventional means, they were predicting about 2 million U.S. soldiers to die plus 15 million Japanese.
Yeah. Well, because the next option was to invade, like, the mainland.
Yeah.
Like, to move from Okinawa and the series of islands.
And
like,
the Japanese, they were showing no signs that they were going to surrender at all. So do we kill 30,000 and save 15 million? Mm-hmm. There were attacks in the United States did against Japan. For example, they threw incendiary bombs over Tokyo.
Yeah,
it killed way more than the atomic bomb. The atomic bomb was more like a persuasion, a display of power.
Yeah,
than anything. So, and this is the thing. Sometimes it's very, very difficult to choose between what is the lesser evil and the greater evil, and trying to navigate by choosing the lesser evil. But if you have, these are the only two options. It's either 15 million or 60,000.
Mm.
What do we do?
I think what's important, though, like a really important distinction between, you know, Nagasaki and Hiroshima in World War II and the judgment of God is that, unfortunately, in the war,
innocents get killed.
Innocent people were the collateral for this exchange between America and Japan. But with God, the exchange is happening between you and God. Like, there isn't a collateral of innocent people. You can say, there's a great controversy between Christ and Satan, but you are directly involved in terms of where you want to end up in the outcome. You have the power of that decision. That decision is not being made for you by who was the, was it General MacArthur at the time, you know, who was the greenlit the bombs being dropped? The decision's not being made for you on your behalf by General MacArthur or whichever Japanese leader or whatever.
No.
You are the one making the decision to either be the side of, and this is what we saw
in Abraham when he was bartering with God.
Yeah.
For Sodom and Gomorrah, say, hey, you know, if there's like 50 people, 50 righteous, wouldn't you spare the whole city? Say, look, I would spare, like, if there's like 50 righteous, I would spare the whole city.
Yeah.
If there's 10 righteous, I would spare the whole city.
Yeah.
So imagine if they're saying, if there's 10 righteous in Nagasaki or Hiroshima, God said, okay, so we'll not do anything.
Yeah.
God's justice is different because Abraham said, he's not the judge of the whole universe. Mm. Do what's right. And the answer was yes.
Yeah.
God will. But at the same time, God has to destroy that which is trying to destroy life at some point. And the wrath of God comes precisely from the fact that God loves life. And he loves what is good. And therefore, he hates that which destroy lives. He hates that which is evil. And at some point, after giving decades, centuries, sometimes millennia of time for repentance, God says, at some point, I will have to put a stop. Mm-hmm. I have to put a stop on evil, and that is God's wrath. That is when God's patience meets its limit. It's measured in centuries. For most people, they're saying, why haven't you acted before? But God says that he's, a lot of people are saying that God is taking long. He's slack. But Bible say no, he's not lack, but he's patient, and he's hoping and willing that everyone should repent so that everybody could be saved. And perhaps this is your radio friend. God is waiting for you.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
And we're going to give away the answer to the previous quiz question try to answer a new one. So, Shao, what was the quiz question again? The last one?
What did John eat that made his belly bitter? That was the scroll or the little book.
That was the scroll or a little book, which is, of course, a reference to the book of Daniel, where Daniel had a similar experience as well, of eating a scroll that was sweet as honey in the mouth, but then bitter when it comes to the stomach.
Mm-hmm. All right.
Next
final quiz question.
Our last one for today. Mm-hmm. Get your thinking caps on. At whose feet were the garments of the men that stoned Stephen to death placed? We've got correct answers coming in. 0491-064-669 for you to text in the answer or your guess for the answer, whatever you want to text in. Our number is 0491-064-669. At whose feet were the garments of the men that stoned Stephen to death placed?
Okay, very good.
I'm wondering, are these questions easier than usual, or is it like...
Well, they're relatively easy today.
Yeah. Or are we
just easing,
for you guys, yeah, they're easy.
We're just easing in. Yeah, but look, you don't know. Some
not
people
everybody
that, when you're starting to read the Bible,
Bible like, scholar.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So we can talk a little bit more about these stories and you can get acquainted.
You tell us if you think that the quiz question is easier. Huh?
Yeah. 0491-064-669 is the number to text. I had a particularly young person about 11 years old, who listens to the show most mornings, tell me that these questions are easy as. He's like, this stuff is easy. Like, you know, you need harder questions. So, you know, maybe we need to push ourselves. Yeah. I don't know.
Good on him. Wasn't that Troy?
Troy?
Is that name of the... No? Oh, it's a different one.
Nah, okay. I don't know. Yeah.
Well, shout out to Troy that listens to us and to all the kids that listen to us.
All the young people.
As well.
Listen,
young people,
yeah.
You're amazing. Mm-hmm. We love you very much.
Mm-hmm.
Very good, Lawson. So there is a very interesting phenomenon.
Okay.
That some scholars have observed in the Bible. And that one is particularly noticeable in the book of Judges, but is actually throughout the whole Bible. And it has to do a lot about, you know, that display of God's snap or God's wrath. When God decides to do something in response to evil, which the Bible calls his wrath. And they call it a cycle of rebellion.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
The cycle of rebellion.
Okay, this is how it works.
Uh-huh.
So people rebel against God and they do evil.
Okay.
And sometimes even horrendous atrocities. For example, child sacrifices or other abominations in God's sight. What does God do? He withdraws. He withdraws his presence according to their decision.
Yeah.
I just have to explain this one. A lot of times God's wrath is manifested in him just, you know, respecting people's choices and saying, clearly, you do not want me to be your God. Mm. And this is the thing. In God's economy, Lawson, actions speak much louder than words.
Wow.
I'm always... Look, words can also be actions, but I would even say that actions are what counts,
mm-hmm.
not words. Because a lot of the times, people they're saying the right words, they're coming to the temple, they're worshiping God, they're singing hymns to God. But in their lives, they're clearly denying God.
Wow.
And God said, and when that reached the level of the whole nation, for years and years and years, God said, okay, you don't want me to be your God, clearly, because you don't respect me, you have no regard for what I say. Okay, I'm not going to be your God. I'm going to withdraw my presence from you, and with that, my special protection over you.
Wow.
And immediately what would follow, well, not immediately, but what would follow would be that the people of God would be oppressed by foreign nations. Be it the Philistines, be it the Babylonians, the Assyrians, or whoever it was, when God withdrew their protection, they became prey to other godless nations. And then what happens? What do you think it happens after that cycle, Lawson?
Mm.
We're still in the cycle.
Yeah.
So step one, people rebel against God. Step two, God withdraws his presence. Step three, a foreign nation stronger than them dominates over them. What's the next phase?
Well, step four, and in particular in the history of Israel, is redemption. Well, particularly for Judea.
Now, there's
Jerusalem.
One step before that one.
Okay, so
that's step five.
Oh, okay, okay. So you're talking about the step before that. I think that this step is expressed in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Is repentance
yes.
of the people.
Yes,
you got it. And you see you this, I say Daniel chapter 9, if you go and read that chapter, you open it, you read, basically Daniel prays this prayer of repentance for the collective sins of Israel and for their history of sin against God. And it's actually at that prayer, like God had plans to restore Jerusalem because God, you know, for the history of salvation, like, God needed Jerusalem. He needed Judea. He had a purpose for the descendants of Abraham being to bring forth the Messiah. He had that plan for them. But it was at that moment when God finally revealed, you know, like prophetically, how exactly that restoration and then finally, you know, the coming of Jesus would take place, the timeline that, you know, that was going to be about. But yeah, Daniel was this kind of catalyst in all of this.
So that's a great example. Repentance. That's a great example. Repent. So people repent, they will cry out to God, say, God, please help us. We have seen. Where were we? You know, what have we done? Similar to that story that we spoke about a couple of weeks ago about the prodigal son.
Yeah, wow.
They came to their senses, please help us. Would you help, do you have a friend or someone that you know that was like always in trouble and calling, Lawson, can you please help? I'm having trouble.
Look, man, I think that I'm thinking, you know,
bro, you're going to help them, right?
Yeah, yeah, absolutely.
But then if they keep falling the same trouble again, again, and again, and again, at some point you have to say, hey, bro, look, you have to take responsibility over your actions.
Yeah.
And you have to endure the consequences. Because
even, I think, like, I've been in the situation before where my kindness towards someone and, you know, me helping them has then been a little bit misused. And I've felt like really kind of slighted and upset. Like, I went out of my way to kind of help this person and then this. Like,
hey, look, and at some point, and I would not judge if you say, you know what, like, let's part ways. This friendship is just like so unilateral, and it's just like not working. Well, with God, it didn't happen like that.
Mm-hmm.
Every time that the people would cry out for help, God would come and say, he would have pity on them and say, okay, I'm going to come and rescue you. So he would send a judge, or he would send some kind of miracle. He would deliver them, and surely enough, they had some consequences.
Mm-hmm.
They did pay, you know, for their, you know, rebelliousness, but God ultimately never abandoned them. And where there was unfaithfulness, God met with faithfulness.
Yeah.
Where there was some, you know, where there were wickedness, God met with compassion.
Yeah.
So that was the story, but it would be nice if the Bible says, and then they lived happily ever after. But what happens that after a few years, the people would come into a cycle of rebellion again,
mm-hmm.
and this time even deeper than before. And so the cycle of rebellion continues, goes on and on and on and on.
I love how you use the example of the book of Judges. You know,
the book of Judges is perfect see that.
Because I think the example that I gave of Daniel is kind of more, you know, it's a big overarching example that takes place over, you know, hundreds of years. The book of Judges is like every next decade, they're doing the same thing. Like, they're going through it again and again. A
couple of decades, maybe every 30 years or so, but they will fall back.
Yeah.
And this is the thing. The Bible says that his people are provoking him.
Mm.
So God is saying, and in this case, you know that I mentioned, like, very, very rare examples where God actively intervenes and does something to stop evil on its track. Like, another example where that happens, and so that people don't think that this is just in the Old Testament. New Testament, Sapphira and Ananias.
Yeah.
There were two people who lied to the Holy Spirit. They said they sold a property. They told the church that they invested all of that property's money into the work, and in reality, they actually got 50% for themselves.
Mm.
And there's no problem if they could do whatever they wanted. It was their property. They could have very well given 50% to the cause of God and 50% to themselves. But the thing is, they're trying to deceive everyone, saying, no, that was a 100% of the price.
Yeah.
They're trying to really make themselves look more than they were. And God decided to intervene with that early display of hypocrisy with a very strong notes, and the Holy Spirit took both of them in the same day.
Mm. Yeah.
They took their lives.
Yeah.
And they were judged. So, but these are very rare cases. Normally what happens is that God's wrath comes in the form of, I'm going to let you reap the consequences, the fruits of what you have sown.
Mm. Yeah. Which, I mean, is incredibly uncomfortable. And scary to think about for a lot of people. Like,
I'm going to withdraw my special protection from you because clearly you're telling me with all your life that you don't want me to be in your life.
Wow.
You want me out of your life? I'm going to respect.
I think what's, you know, important to, like, we brought up the example of Sodom and Gomorrah earlier, and the standard of righteousness, like, that someone could be saved from Sodom and Gomorrah is Lot, right? Because ultimately it was like, there wasn't even 10 people who were righteous in the city. There was found 4, which whittled down to 3, because of, you know, Lot's wife looking back at the, you know, disobeying the Lord's instructions. And it's like, okay, what is the standard of righteousness that the Bible gives there? Like, Lot in so many ways had made, like, even ending up in Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot had, you know, had gravely, disrespected it, and like, he disrespected Abraham. He had made a bad choice. His persistence in Sodom and Gomorrah, despite seeing all the negative things happening around him, you know, was telling of his discernment, which was very poor.
He was willing to give one of his daughters as a bait, which you can argue if that was a noble thing or not.
Yeah,
I tend to think that
it's dodgy. It's dodgy. Basically,
he wanted to save the strangers that are coming town, who are the angels, and say, hey, and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah wanted to assault them.
Yeah.
Sexually assault them. He said, hey, don't sexually assault them. I mean, if you want, you can have one of my daughters, like, assault them. So that's. Yeah.
This guy is a train wreck. Like, he's like a consistent pattern of terrible discernment, self-seeking decisions, all these problems. But, you know, even at those low moments, turned back to God. Like, He called out to God, God, save me. God, save me. So the standard of righteousness that God used, if we had to stand on our own righteousness, we're nothing. But the standard of righteousness that God uses is that he views us as something that he loves, and he's waiting us to come back to him. Hey, look, if you persist in evil and separation from God, your end is destruction. But the good news is that despite what you've done, God wants to bring you back. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for your life. And no matter how low you go, God can redeem you.
And he took the wrath of God upon himself so that we wouldn't need to go through it.
Absolutely.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
This is it. This is the ending of our show. Let's give the answer to the last quiz question, and then we can wrap it up, shall we? So, Shell, what was the last quiz question?
The garments, when they were so angry and they stoned Stephen to death, they placed their garments so they could have better throwing arms, I guess.
Wow.
At the feet of Paul or Saul, depending on the version that you're...
Yeah, Paul
was
like... The
language that you're reading his name from? Yeah.
It was centralizing. It was like, hey, hold my jacket here. And yeah, everybody, you know, you can hold my... Yeah, take your jackets here to me and you can go and stone him. Mm-hmm. So Paul really considered himself as having participated at the stoning of Stephen, even though he didn't actually throw the rocks. He was an active part of it. Now, some people I saw here, they always realized that his name was Saul and then he became Paul. And I think that there's some logic to that. But when you look into the text carefully in the book of Acts, you see that nobody ever changed Paul's name to Saul's name to Paul. And certainly it was not God. When God was talking to Paul, he was referring to him as Saul, Shaul in Hebrew. But Paul was like his Latin friendly name. You know, similar to when you have, for example, Chinese, I have lots of Chinese friends, for example, and they all adopt a Western name. You know, when one of my friends, her name, I forgot her name in Chinese, but it's very cute. It meant little cloud.
Yeah.
And her sister was beautiful cloud. and her name was like Cassandra.
Mm.
So that was similar. So Paul, so he could have a more Latin, more easy to pronounce and less Jewish name, I believe, you know, for whatever reason, he took on Paul. But it was not the case that God changed his name, because God did change names throughout. You know, he changed the name of Jacob. He gave him a new name, to Abraham, to Sarah, to a few others, but not to Saul. The Bible doesn't say that was the case.
Mm-hmm.
He's just talking to him about Saul, and then all of a sudden, and t- talking to about him, referring to him as Paul. Very good, Lawson. Today's show, we spoke about being meek.
Yep.
We spoke about, you know, AI. We spoke about...
Carrying heavy things,
using your head.
Yeah.
And now our Bible study about the wrath of God.
Yeah.
Is there any takeaway for you that you want to take? And of course, don't forget to tell our radio friend about the giveaway. There's still 1 minute pretty much left for them to claim the book. We had a number of people claiming it today. So yeah. There's still, we still have a few books left. So it's your chance. So tell me, Lawson, what's the giveaway and what's your takeaway?
Well, I would say, firstly, my takeaway is that ultimately, like, we can't out-sin God's forgiveness. We cannot accept God's forgiveness. But hey, even in the depths of receiving the consequences for our actions, you know, God is wanting to forgive us. And hey, sometimes we need to go through consequences. Like we can do things and that's helpful. I mean, you know,
tell that to any parent.
Yeah. That, I was literally about to say, like, for parents, you would know, like, living up to the consequences that you lay out for your child is like the best thing that you can do for them, being like, you know, giving them those boundaries.
It's boundaries, actions have consequences, like, respect.
Yeah, absolutely. But what's fantastic to know is that despite how far we can push God away, we can always come back to him. So praise the Lord. And look, our giveaway for today in the last minute that you have to get in for it, hashtag expose is the code word to send in our number 0491-064-669. Send in hashtag expose to that number. And we will be able to send you out this amazing book, Satan's First Lie. By Steve Wahlberg, exposing the global myths about death, ghosts, and the afterlife. Well, you know, what happens when you die? What are the myths? And, you know, what are some of the kind of confusing things that are surrounding this? Hey, if you want answers, you need this book. 0491-064-669, hashtag expose is the code word to send in.
Very good. And as always, if you have any questions, any comments, any suggestions of topics for us to cover, just let us know. 0491-064-669. Tomorrow, we will be back with more. So do not forget to talk faith, live faith, and act faith. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. By his counsel's guide of the sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Until we meet again at Jesus' feet again. God be with you till we meet again. Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.